Good morning, everyone. Especially those of you that are visiting with us, we're grateful that you have joined us this morning and have come our way. And we pray that you have joined in our worship together, that you have lifted your voice in song as we have, that you have been able to do those things with us this morning that are pleasing to God. It is a joy to be with you on the Lord's Day, as it is every Lord's Day. We miss those that are absent because they're not feeling well today. We keep them in our prayers, and just keep your brethren in your prayers at all time. This past April, I received a notice in the mail that told me that I needed to serve jury duty for 4 months. May through August, I would get a text message each week letting me know whether a jury trial had been settled or if I was going to have to show up and become part of the jury pool to be selected for jury duty. And fortunately, during that time period, I didn't have to do that very much. I think I only had to show up for one trial, and I wasn't selected to sit on the jury of the panel of 12 that day. But it was during that time period that I began to really take notice of what showed up on television. It was strange. I could drive around Fort Smith and I could see billboards, advertisements for attorneys, but it seemed like the first thing I would do is when I turned my television set on, there'd be an advertisement for an attorney. It seemed like it was, especially I noticed it during that time period. It was just strange because lawsuits have become common practice in our country, haven't they? And you think about the ads. I was thinking about this as I was putting this all together, and I did the very same thing. I turned on the television set after I was thinking about this, and boom, the very first commercial that was on there. It was the attorney. I can't remember his name, but it's the one that says, "I win." He always wins. He always, well, you know, then it was later on the day, "By your side and on your side" is what I heard from two attorneys. And there's that one that comes in, and behind him a wreck happens. He said, "Nobody's ever seen an attorney like me before." And so it just, you never know what's going to happen. You see it. And I'm not saying that some of these lawsuits are not necessary, but some of them are frivolous, and they don't deserve to be in court. There's one example I can give you back from the 1970s. A lady in Arizona whose house was struck by lightning tried to get her insurance company to pay for the damage, and they said that it was an act of God. So what did that lady do? She sued God. She took God to court. He didn't show up that day, but her case was dismissed. But you think about it. There are people. What causes people to do that? Why do people react the way that they do? Well, part of it is they get angry. Sometimes they're just flat disappointed. They become bitter toward things. And let me suggest to you that an angry, bitter, disappointed person is what we see in Jonah. That's who we see in Jonah chapter 4, isn't it? We've already been through the first three chapters, and we know what's happened in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah went west. He went to Tarshish. He tried to get out of Dodge as fast as he could. He wasn't going to go to Nineveh. God creates a storm while he's out on the sea. They cast him overboard. God prepares a big fish for him. In chapter 2, that's where we see him. We see Jonah in the belly of that fish. We see him learning something while he's in that belly of that fish, though, because in Jonah chapter 2, he comes to the conclusion, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." That's something that he came to a realization. 3 days in the belly of this fish will wake you up sometimes and realize who's really in charge. Well, he's vomited up onto dry ground. In chapter 3, we find him now going to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, is what we're told in the first few verses there. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches an 8-word sermon to these people. We mentioned this last week when we were looking at this, and how in the world can 8 words convert a whole town? Well, I'm going to suggest that it's simply the power of God's word. The conviction of the person who was presenting it Plus, the fact what we learned from Matthew chapter 12 was that Jonah was the sign that Nineveh needed to see. Okay, we learned that. And because of that, those people in Nineveh, king, everyone in that city, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. They prayed to God. They believed. They repented. And God relented of the punishment that He said would take place in 40 days. And that brings us to Jonah now in chapter 4. An angry prophet, but a prophet who needs to learn a lesson. He needs to learn a lesson, and God is going to set him straight within this context. And I want you to be mindful of that as we are looking at it, because Jonah is one of those individuals that I get this picture of Jonah. For some reason, he has to learn the lessons the hard way. That's what you see in chapter 1. What happens to Jonah? He flees, thinks he's getting out of his responsibility toward God and is going to be able to escape God. He learns the lesson a hard way, spending 3 days in the belly of a fish. Now he goes to Jonah, or to Nineveh rather, and does finally fulfill the command that the Lord has given him, and he's angry about it. He's not happy about it. In Jonah chapter 4, what we see then is this man who is angry that God did not punish Nineveh. He's angry with God, and what's he going to do in the text? He's going to let God know about it. And as we've done with the previous lessons, we're going to look now at some of the things that we find within the text of the book of Jonah, and especially chapter 4. And then we're going to make some application with some principles that we can see within this to our lives even today. I think Jonah serves as an example to us in many ways, and we're going to be able to determine that as we go along. But I want you to understand that the book of Jonah begins and ends with God talking to Jonah. Remember back in Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Well, this time, the word of the Lord's coming to Jonah, but it's coming to Jonah in the form of correction. It's coming in the form of chastisement. He's being rebuked for his anger, for his lack of compassion. And you see that. But what we also see in chapter 4, if you pay attention, you see somewhat of an emotional roller coaster ride that Jonah is on, don't you? Because when you look at chapter 4, he's exceedingly angry. This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry, verse 1. But you realize that just a little bit later, as he's built the shelter for himself, and God has created this plant, and this plant has grown up, and it's provided him shade and comfort, Jonah is happy again for some reason. He's comforted. And overnight, all of this changes. When God, we might say as the worm turns, God created, ordained this worm and it killed this plant overnight. And the next day, what's wrong with Jonah again? He's back to being angry. Jonah can't make up his mind whether he's happy or whether he's sad, whether he's mad. And in this book, he's on an emotional roller coaster ride. Jonah, what you end up seeing with this emotional roller coaster ride is that he develops a case of the I don't want to's along the way. Throughout the whole book, it's I don't want to. And after he's gone to Nineveh, after he's preached to Nineveh, he doesn't go very far. He goes outside of the city, sits on a hill, and what's he wanting to do? He's waiting to see what God will do. Well, he does that. And then God, in chapter 4, is going to question Jonah. Because Jonah is angry. God is going to ask him, said, is it right for you to be angry? In verse 4. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And then he's going to ask him again, is it right for me to be angry even to, it is right for me to even be angry to death. And then the very last verse, God is going to ask him why he shouldn't have been able to care about Nineveh. Well, that's not all. I want you to look at his prayer for just a minute. When you go back to verses 2 and 3, look at that prayer and listen to how this goes. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord." You know what that is? That's the beginning of an "I told you so" statement. And that's what Jonah is doing. He's telling the Lord what he already knew. He said, "I knew." Said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country?" Here's the "I told you so." I knew that you were going to do this. I told you this would happen. That's why I ran away. I didn't want this to happen. Here's the "I don't want to's" part of Jonah's life too. And he goes on and says, "I did that because I knew what you would do." And he's right. Jonah knew what he would do. But it's Jonah saying, "I know your character, God. I know that you're loving. I know." What does he say? Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." I agree. Jonah, you knew God. You knew God's character. You're not the only one that knows God's character, though. The children of Israel did. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" The psalmist in Psalm 86 in verse 5 says this, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Jonah knew those things. He said, "That's why I fled to Tarshish." That's sad when you think about Jonah and that the fact that he knows the character of God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." That sounds an awful lot like what Jonah just said, isn't it? Jonah was not ignorant, but he knew the character of God. And having said all of that, the last part of his prayer is the part that is the most amazing part of it to me. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Chapter 1, Jonah started out and said, "I quit." That's why he ran away. What's he doing now? He's giving up and saying, "I quit again. It would be better for me to die than to live. If God, if you're going to continue to do this, be nice to these people." Well, that's sad because of what he said. And God responds. "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Now, what kind of question is that? Well, I would describe it as a rhetorical question, because Jonah, there's only one way that you can answer that question correctly. And the answer is no. You don't have that right to be angry. Jonah, it's not right for you to be angry. What's the matter? Your heart is wrong. It's unforgiving. It's unloving. You have no compassion for these people that God just spared. And so, it is on this hillside that Jonah is going to learn a valuable lesson. A lesson that is going to be given to him by God itself, himself. And so what does God do? Well, Jonah has already built for himself a shelter on this hillside. It's hot. The sun's beating down on him. It's not necessarily providing him all the protection that he needs from the heat of the day, from the elements. So God appoints a plant to teach Jonah a lesson. And this plant grows up. And it provides the shade. And what you see is Jonah finding comfort in that plant. He's grateful for the plant, because it provides shade and comfort from the heat. And then, again, as the worm turns, God appointed a worm to kill the plant overnight. The plant dies. And Jonah says, "Death is better than life to me." Imagine that for a minute, because he becomes angry because the plant died. A soulless plant. He became angry. And yet he wasn't happy about those people in Nineveh being spared. People who were created in the image of God. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the seriousness of what's taking place. So Jonah, God sets him straight. God comes back to him and he tells him right then and there. He said, "You lack compassion." When you look at this and look at verse 8, "And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared of him an east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Another rhetorical question. And Jonah, your answer is not quite right. Because what he says, "Yes, it is right for me to be angry, even to death." What does God say to him? "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." And then he explains to him in the very last verse why he should have had compassion upon a city who had people, at least 120,000 residents there, that were not capable of knowing their right hand from their left. And we mentioned that in the first lesson, and talking about the population of Jonah, or of Nineveh rather, and that it was a very large city. And it was not impossible then for it to have such a large population of infants, toddlers, people who literally did not know the difference between their right hand and their left. But God showed compassion on this city because they repented, and he therefore relented from his punishment. Well, that kind of sums up the textual format of this, but I want us to look at three things for the remainder of this lesson. I want us to consider not only these textual facts, but how they figure into some applications for us, and how they can figure into some the principles that we can apply in our lives. And one of the very first ones that you notice is how angry Jonah is. And what we learn is anger does not put us in a good place, does it? You've heard the term flying off the handle. Well, Jonah's somewhat done that throughout this whole thing. He's angry at God for relenting. He is an angry man right now. And anger has also not put him in a good place. It's basically put him in a bad light with God. But I want you to look, verse 11 of chapter 3. Or the last verse of chapter 3, rather. Verse 10. "Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And what do you see in the very first verse again? This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, we mentioned the fact why Jonah didn't like Nineveh. It was a national thing. It was the fact that they were a violent people, a very angry people themselves, a people that were ruling in the world at this particular time, and they did it by power. But anger has become Jonah's own personal disaster. Jonah, what's happened to him? When you think about this, he looks like he has turned into one of the worst people of all time when you start thinking about Jonah, doesn't he? He's a man of prejudice. He's selfish. He's angry. You see that. He is angry with God because Jonah didn't get his way. How many times has that happened to us? How many times has something happened in our life, it didn't go our way, and we got angry with God because it didn't go our way? And we blame God for it not going our way. You see, Jonah had in his mind that his way was better than God's way. But it really wasn't. It wasn't even close. Jonah just thought it was. When you consider that, when we become angry with God because things don't work out in our favor, because God didn't answer a prayer the way we thought He should answer it, because I lost a beloved family member before it was their time, a friendship of mine has been dissolved and it couldn't be healed. You see, we can keep a list going on and on of things that displease us and make us angry with God. But the point still remains, it doesn't change. That anger does not put us in a good place. Where does it put us? It puts us in a very dark place. It puts us in a place that makes us vulnerable to sin. It puts us in a place where temptation, and Satan's waiting for that opportunity to place that temptation in front of us. And when the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry again? Jonah, you don't have the right to be angry. We don't have the right to be angry at God. And so, Jonah, throughout all of this, when the plant dies, he's now uncomfortable again. See, I think Jonah was uncomfortable in chapter 1. That's why he left and fled, because he didn't want to do this. The work made him uncomfortable. And when he was in the belly of the fish, he was uncomfortable. He didn't have his tent, sleeping bags, and everything that make him comfortable and camping out inside the belly of this fish. He was uncomfortable there. When he went to Nineveh to preach, he was uncomfortable with the message. He was uncomfortable in chapter 4. But the problem with Jonah is not God. And the problem with us is usually not God. The problem with Jonah was Jonah. And more often than not, the problem with us is not somebody else. It's with our own way of thinking. What's made us angry? You know, could it be right now that in our lives we're not comfortable? Could it be you're not comfortable with your job? I'm not comfortable in my marriage. I'm not comfortable with my friends. I'm not comfortable because of anxiety, depression, just life's day-to-day troubles. Maybe I'm not comfortable with what God requires of me. See, Jonah was not comfortable with what God was requiring of him, was he? Is it possible that God has put us, figuratively, metaphorically, in the belly of a fish, or placed us under a withered plant to wake us up to Him? To wake you up to His ways. To wake you up like the prodigal son when he came to his senses in Luke chapter 15. God was trying to turn Jonah's heart. Nineveh's heart had already been turned. And now God is trying to turn Jonah's heart from one of stone to one of loving and a compassionate heart. To a heart that sees God's ways are better than his ways. Jonah, your problem is you. It's nobody else. It was a heart problem. And if you think about what's going on in our world today, when you look around and you examine everything that's going on in life in general, what is going to be the biggest single issue with people? It's going to be their heart. It's where their heart is. And you think about that. Jonah's was his lack of compassion. It was because he didn't want to see things the way God did. And when we reach the point that Jonah is at right now, we may think it's best to throw things. We may think it's best to hit something. We may say things that we shouldn't say. What does it lead us to? It leads us directly into sin. It causes us to fall short of God's glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, what does the Apostle Paul tell us? Tell the church at Ephesus that we can read and apply to our lives. Be angry and do not sin. Those are the first words of that text. Be angry and do not sin. He's not telling you never to get mad, never to be upset, never to be disappointed, but do it without sinning. He goes on, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. But see, what happens with anger? Quite often, it does just that. It gives place to the devil. It opens the door to him into our lives, to enter into our lives. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. Jonah, you should have practiced this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Jonah, you're like many other people in the world today that get angry. And when you do, you go to that deep, dark place, a place that displeases God, a place that does not produce the righteousness of God. But a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Jonah's actions have been foolish. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17 point that out. Yes, men get angry at God all the time. Naaman was angry that the prophet didn't come out and wave his hands and say some great thing and he'd be healed right there instantly. He was told to go dip in a dirty river Jordan seven times to have his leprosy healed. We get mad at God when we don't agree with what He says about marriage, about divorce, about worship, about salvation. And we run the opposite direction. We get angry and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, when I say angry, it's not the type of anger that causes us to explode and fly off the handle all the time. Sometimes it's just a controlled anger that just flat says, no, I'm not going to do it. But think about this. Why is Jonah angry? Simply because he knew what God would do. Now, to me, that's sad. It's disappointing. He knew what God would do. But if you consider the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, he knew what his master would do. And you look at what it says there. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. If you know these things, why didn't you do something about it? Something that pleased God. Jonah, if you really know what God, know God, then what's the problem? If you really know God, then why did you run away? If you really know God, why are you angry at Him now? Last week, in Psalm 63, I started out by posing the question, who are you? And I would pray that everybody in this auditorium this morning would start out by saying, I'm a child of God. But here's the thing. If you are a child of God, do you ever buck and rebel at what God says? If you know God as His child, if you know God and know what He will do, why do we often rebel? It's our problem, isn't it? It's really not God's. It becomes our problem. We think about it. Why will we not submit to His will in all things? Jonah, why didn't you just go? Why don't you just be baptized for the remission of your sins? Why don't you just worship regularly as the Lord commands? Why don't you think about this? You can just go on and on and on. See what happens? Anger always reveals who we really are. It gives us paints a horrible picture of us at times. But anger does just that. Supposedly there's a tombstone in Tombstone, Arizona that reads, "Charles Ham was shot in 1882 by William McCauley, two hot-headed ranchers who disagreed on how to drive cattle, fast or slow." The proverb writer says in Proverbs 17, verse 27, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." What a wonderful thing it would be if Jonah had lived like that. What a wonderful thing it would be if we lived like that all the time. I'm going to quote another preacher right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lost our temper and never found it again? Yes, it would. And it would have been good for Jonah. See, what should we do when we're angry with God? When we're angry with God, we need to remember who God is. We need to remember, if Jonah had his way, Nineveh would have been destroyed. But you know what? We need to remember who God is. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 lets us know that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. What are they? They are superior to our ways and our thoughts. Why? Because He is God. We need to remember also that God is good. And even when things don't go my way, even when my heart is broken, I must remember the goodness. I must remember the goodness of God. The psalmist says this in Psalm 34, verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. So when we remember who God is, when we remember how good God is, then we understand that instead of complaining, what I need to do is I need to spend more time reading God's Word. Not less time, more time. I don't get angry with God and take my Bible and throw it over here off to the side and say, "I'm not going to look at it anymore. It doesn't help me." No, we're going to pick it up. We're going to spend more time in it. And we're going to look at it. We're going to meditate upon it. We're going to try to find what God is. We're going to discover His righteousness. We're going to hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Instead of being mad at God and quitting, rather, we're going to stop praying. "Oh, He didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it to, so I'm never going to pray to Him again." No, pray more. But pray with the Spirit. Pray with understanding. Pray and trust Him. Do not be a double-minded individual when you pray. Pray knowing that God is good. Pray more. Pray without ceasing. And rather than worshiping less, maybe we should be falling down to our knees and worshiping more. Where is our trust? Who do we love? And that question that I asked last week, who you are, I made mention of another quote there, that where your heart is who you are tied to. If we are truly tied to God, the next question is how long is the rope that you have? Are you tied, truly tied to Him, right next to Him? Or have you tried to put as much slack in that rope that's got you tied to Him as you possibly can? How far away are you actually? You see, you're going to go in the Bible and you're going to read about people who are disappointed. You're going to read about people who are angry. You're going to read about Joseph who was hated by his brothers. You're going to read about Job who suffered the loss of all things. You're going to read about men like blind Bartimaeus. You're going to read about men like Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled and who was shown love and compassion by David and brought into his house. But what we can't do is we can't ignore what God says because we don't feel like it. That's what Jonah did. And most of the time what that means is we have the selfish I wants. I want to do this. I want to do it my way. I want to do it when I want to do it. But there are those times in our lives when we get the I don't want to's, that I don't want to go to worship today, I don't want to pray today, I don't want to be nice today. Jonah didn't want to go. And there is a lesson there for you and for me when we develop that type of angry attitude toward God. Number two, sometimes our attitude can be wrong when doing the right thing. Now I want you to consider that for just a moment. What did Jonah do? At first, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Finally, he did. But here's where Jonah's attitude is revealed. It's kind of like Jonah had said, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to like it. Jonah finally went, and God relented in punishing Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like it. Greatly displeased and angry. Is it possible to be a God-believing, Scripture-quoting, doctrinally sound Christian and have a bad attitude? I just saw some eyebrows raise. And the answer to that is yes. It is possible that we can be benevolent to someone in need and have the wrong attitude about it. It is possible to say that we love our brethren and not like them very much. It is possible to say that I believe God and not practice what we preach. It is possible to have an attitude that I can develop over time, just like Jonah, that I will only teach those who deserve to hear the gospel. See, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they didn't deserve to be saved. He preached a message to save the city, and he was mad about them being saved. He wasn't happy about the results. He was displeased and he complained to God about it. How many times have you done something like that? Have you ever done anything like that? See, we can develop similar bad attitudes. I can come to church because you tell me to come, but my heart's not there. See, it's developing, not that I have to, but I want to be pleasing to God. You see, the bad attitude is this. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that really stands out. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, what's happening, and I'll let you read the last part of that on your own. But do you see what's happening with Jonah? It's affected him negatively, what happened positively for somebody else. That's a bad attitude in doing the right thing. And so it is possible for that to happen. Our attitudes actually then can ruin the good that we do. See, Jonah was more concerned about a plant than people created in God's image. Jonah was more concerned about his own comfort than the spiritual comfort of Nineveh. And what it proves to me and shows me is that we can, no matter what our attitude is, if we have a bad attitude, it can ruin the good that we do. We can care more about matters that are unimportant. Jonah cared about this silly plant more than he cared about the souls of the people he preached to. And one final lesson. This lesson is taught by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Is that one greater than Jonah has come. When you look at Matthew chapter 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah had a simple message. Jesus has a simple message. Salvation is in Him. That no man can come to the Father except through Him. That His blood can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus is greater than Jonah in character. He had no flaws. He had no bad attitudes. He no sin. Jesus is greater than Jonah in message because the message of salvation is in Him. No man can come to the Father except through Him. Jesus is greater in scope. Jonah went to the people of Nineveh. Who did Jesus come to save? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save all men. He does not desire that anyone perish. He's greater in sacrifice involved. Jonah's sacrifice was of time. Jesus' sacrifice was His life. Jesus is greater in example, in compassion, in forgiveness, in love. One greater than Jonah has come. So, as you close your Bibles, turn off your Bible apps, and you start opening up your songbook. I have 2 slides left, and I want you to consider this. There is always a boat going in the direction that you want to go. If you don't want to worship God, if you don't want to be nice, there's a boat going that direction. If you don't want to be compassionate, there's a boat that can take you there too. If you don't want to worship God regularly, if you don't want to sing, if you don't want to pray, if you don't want to be joined together with those who are of like precious faith, there's a boat that takes you that direction. You see, Jonah tried to take a boat away from God. So what direction is your boat sailing this morning? Is it sailing away from God or toward Him? Do His will because it will save you. Do His will because He loves you and He will do the same for you that He did for Nineveh. He will not punish you if you obey Him. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Act in that faith. Because that's bringing you closer to God. That gets you going in the right direction. Repent of your sins, confessing before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be drawn even closer to God now. Be His child. Don't develop bad attitudes. And when He tells you to do something, do it. Don't travel west. Go east where God wants you to be, toward Him. And if we can help you in your soul salvation this morning with any spiritual need that you may have, the opportunity is yours as together we stand and as we sing.